what's the one thing most Christians have in common? The one thing they're rather scared of doing. It's sharing our faith, isn't it? It's telling somebody else what it means to be a Christian. Telling someone how to become a Christian. You know, about 10 or 12 years ago, down at the pub lunchtime with people from work, one of them said, "What's all this about your Christianity?" I didn't know where to begin. It wouldn't stop me now, of course. But, you know, somewhere in the Bible, Paul says, be prepared on all occasions to give account of your faith. And I didn't know how to do it. Nobody taught me. I'd never heard it taught in church. So you need to know how to tell someone how to be a Christian, guide them through four simple truths and a prayer where they can commit themselves to God, ask Jesus into their lives. But gosh, how do we do that? Why should we anyway? Did God really say? Yes, he did. Let's remind ourselves of a few of the stories from the Bible. There are many, but here's a sample. Through the Old Testament, God spoke directly to a few individuals, or he spoke to his people through prophets, and he needed those people to be his mouthpiece, didn't he? In Isaiah 6, we read about Isaiah himself being called by God, and he wrote, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" What a willing response. I think for many Christians today, the answer is, "There he is, send him." Or the brave ones might say, "Here am I, send him." And they pay someone else to do it, and preferably overseas, as far away as possible. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Many churches support overseas missions and missionaries, and that's great. But this country needs it too, doesn't it? We don't do much of it back home. Some churches have lunches or work with the disadvantaged, the homeless, which is lovely. They sort of get a message across there. But what about the average householder who just live at home and they've got jobs and, well, they need saving too, don't they? In Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now notice the sequence. First in Jerusalem, his immediate surroundings, here. Secondly, Judea and Samaria. Judea is the Jerusalem bit, and just north of there is Samaria. So it's like saying England and Scotland, related countries. Start at home first, then to the neighbours, and thirdly to the ends of the earth. So we start at home first, then across the land, then overseas. "You will be my witnesses." Oh, that means us, doesn't it? So let's look at the New Testament. God sent his own son, Jesus, as the most important prophet ever. He came to speak to his people, but the strategy changes in that Jesus came and trained a team of followers to do the same as him, didn't he? He set the pattern and the followers copied him. So he preached the good news and they preached the good news. He healed the sick, they healed the sick. He drove out demons, they drove out demons. He set a pattern. His followers showed other people what they needed to do to become Christians, and they brought people into the kingdom and then taught the new followers to do the same, to repeat the pattern. And that's what we're supposed to do as well, isn't it? Is that right? And that's how Christianity has come down 2,000 years to us today, and it will continue. Now Jesus sent his followers out to the lost, the lost, the lost. Seeking the lost was so important that Jesus told three different parables about it, one after the other, on the same occasion. Can anyone remember what they are? Lost sheep? Lost coin? Prodigal son, or the lost son, yes. All three together. And in Luke 15. They're finding something precious that was lost. So they're searching for the lost sheep, bringing it back to the fold. Searching for a lost coin of value and finding it. Longing for a lost son to return to the father. And this is perhaps a parody of Adam, the fall, all the descendants being lost when Adam decided to go his own way. And God wanting mankind to return to a relationship with him, to come back into the kingdom, the lost being found. And Luke 15 is the only recorded occasion when Jesus told three stories on the same subject, one after the other. So it must be important if he stressed it that way. Now, this chapter tells us, Luke 15, that there's rejoicing in heaven every time a sinner repents. There's a party up there. Angels rejoice. Can you get your head around that? You know, it's not just click another one, there goes another number on the register. It's a party. They're rejoicing. So, are we supposed to join this search party? Go and find the lost and bring them to God and set the angels rejoicing. We have a search party, they have a celebration party. Well, it's all in one, isn't it? And at the end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Not just some of it, but all of it. He states that to stress his absolute authority to command the second part of the sentence, which is, therefore, because of this authority, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Not just some of the things, but everything. Is that right? Is that what the Bible says? And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. There is final instructions recorded in the Gospel. So again, it's probably rather important. I'm going now, but I want you to remember this. Go make disciples, bring them into the kingdom, baptize them. And he didn't say get ordained first. Any Christian can baptize another new Christian. Is that right? Okay. And teach them to obey everything I've taught you. So Jesus set the pattern that can be duplicated by others, or he wouldn't have told us to do it. And they in turn continue to spread that same pattern. It's all laid out in the Maker's Handbook, the Holy Bible. So if we're followers of Jesus, he wants us to do what he taught the disciples. So as this talk is about mission to the lost, how did Jesus instruct his followers, not just the 12, but to do mission generally? In Mark 6 verse 7, we read that Jesus began by sending out 12 disciples two by two. That's a good biblical pattern because it's repeated later in Matthew 10. He tells them to preach the message that the kingdom of God is near, and it is, isn't it? It's all around us. People out there don't realise it, but it's all around us. It's in us. In Luke 10 we read Jesus sent out 72 followers. There are only 12 disciples, so the other 60 must have been other followers who weren't disciples. He sent them out two by two to prepare the way for his coming, to go and tell people about him. Isn't that exciting? Don't your feet just itch to get out there and do it? Some of us. Okay, now what sort of people do we see in this country going out in twos, door to door? Jehovah's Witnesses. They're out preaching a message. Who else goes out? The Mormons. I've heard the Muslims are doing it too. So the JWs are doing it. They're going out doing what it says in the Bible, but they got the story wrong and they're leading people astray. The Mormons are going out. They got the story wrong and they're leading people astray. So where are the Christians? You know, shouldn't we be out there too? If they got it wrong, shouldn't we be putting it right? Door to door, in the pubs, in the streets, in the hospitals, the old folks' homes, schools. There's some work going on in schools, isn't there? We've got a wonderful message to proclaim, and we should be doing it. So what holds us back? Maybe fear of the unknown. What will people think? Oh dear, what if they say rude words with that Russian ending off, you know? But in all the missions I've done, I've only had one person be rude in 6 missions. Only one. And I knocked on 1,000 doors. So it's not as bad as you think. Don't you wish there was an easy way to do it? Something that's non-threatening. Maybe we don't need to feel afraid of doing. Well, you'll be pleased to know there is, but I'll come back to that in a minute. Let's just check back in the Bible. After Jesus left, what happened? When he finished his physical visit to earth, ascended to heaven, the duplication continued, didn't it? It carried on. We read about the apostles. That's just a word that means missionaries. Those who were sent, from the Latin word misso, to send. They went from house to house, they went from village to village. Acts 5:42 says, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, the apostles never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Acts 20:20-21, Paul said, I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I've taught you publicly and from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. So it rather sounds like God would really like us to be able to do it too, if we're going to follow the same pattern. Now, not all are called to do this, but a great many are, and we're all called to bear witness. I think a lot more can do it than thought they could originally. Is it possible for ordinary folk like you and me? Don't you have to be a super evangelist like Billy Graham or J. John or Collar? Well, no, actually, it is for ordinary folk, just like you and me. Now, how did I first get involved in mission? Just a short version. I became a Christian 22 years ago. God has changed my life. He's changed the way I am. And Lena will tell you that. Thank you. God's made such a difference. I want to tell other people about it too. And I tried to find out where I could learn to do evangelism. And they said, well, you could go to university for 3 years, you know, on the Bible colleges. You could go to Redcliffe in, well, excuse me, I'm a family man, I've got kids, a mortgage, a job. I can't afford to give up 3 years to do that. What about short courses, distance learning? Nothing. I found one of the Pentecostal colleges up north, Mattersea Hall, I think. Send them £70, they sent me a book that I couldn't get into. I thought, there must be a way to get round this. Well, you sort of sigh and half give up. Occasionally, my travels as a salesman, I'd pick up hitchhikers. The conversation got round to God very easily. They didn't mind because in 20 minutes they'd never see me again. It didn't matter. So it sort of worked. And you listen up to God. You know, I was coming back from Southampton once, and you can either go Winchester Way or Salisbury Way. It's this roundabout. Roundabout twice. Which way, Lord? Which way? To Salisbury. Just down there, a hitchhiker. And he put his backpack on the back seat. He got in, strapped himself in. I said, Allah, what's your name? And the name Paul came into my mind just before he said Paul. So you know God's up to something. And what a sad story he had. His marriage had split up, he'd lost his job, lost his house, went into a mobile home park, found another job so he could pay the rent there, lost that job, lost his home. He was living out of a backpack and someone stole it. What a terrible story. But he was a Christian. And I was able to talk with him, and we stopped at a lay-by at Salisbury. And the poor chap burst into tears, and I was able to pray with him and send him on his way. I never found out what happened to him afterwards. I wish I knew, but we'll find out one day. But if you're not willing to speak, you don't find out. And these things don't happen. You could miss a blessing for somebody if we don't speak out. About 4 years ago, Jill said she was going on a mission to Kenya. So we prayed and pushed the doors and asked to go, and they said yes. So in January 2005, we went off to Kenya, to Maasai land. 18-day mission again with a team from Through Faith Missions to a similar area where I've just been. And again, hundreds of people came to Christ like they did this time, and those churches are still going strong with those people 4 years later. And we go because we love God, not just because Jesus says so. But like he says somewhere, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. You'll want to on the inside. You know, kids love their mum and dad and want to please them. They'll do things because they love their mum and dad. You know, our husbands and wives will do things because it pleases them, because we love them. So after the Kenya mission, I came back to the UK, found out more about TFM, Through Faith Missions. They got a lovely philosophy about training. It's not go to college for 3 years or a year. It's come and have a day's training, then come with us and we'll show you how. Oh, is that all? Yeah, that's all. It's that easy. I wish I'd found out years and years ago. They've been going nearly 20 years. But maybe that's just God's time. Maybe I wasn't ready for it before then. But they've made it easy. Anybody could do it. I've been on 5 UK missions since then. We got men and women aged from 18 to their mid-90s. Some are disabled. Some are even blind. But because they love the Lord, they've got a story to tell. Everybody's got their own particular wounds from life. But that's okay, because God will take them to someone who's got the same problems and they'll relate to them. You know, a disabled man can witness to another disabled man. So God uses everybody. Let's find out a little bit about TFM and then we'll watch a short film. Through Faith Missions. It's a Christian organisation, obviously. It arranges evangelistic missions at the request of local churches throughout the UK, and on average once a year to Kenya and to Uganda. On average there's one large mission a year of anything up to 650 volunteers involved. Volunteers, yet people from churches like this who take a week's holiday and go and do a bit of mission. Well, they might take 2 weeks, but they're not allowed to do three. That's too tiring. It's quite exhausting work. There are lots of smaller missions from sort of 10 people upwards that just go into a small patch somewhere. Their experience in leading over 400 missions in the UK. That's a lot. I don't know who else has run 400 missions in the UK. They've trained over 4,000 people. They've got over 5,000 prayer partners. When there's a mission going out, an email or a letter goes out saying, please pray for these coming events, these coming missions, and they'll pray for them. So it's well backed up by prayer. We lead missions of every shape and size in churches of all denominations across towns, even whole counties, ranging from a sort of one-off evangelistic event to county-wide missions, some of which were called Walk of a Thousand Men. Some of you may have heard of that. That was the first mission where they really trusted in God. They managed to get 650 men, not 1,000, but they walked down the Pennine Way and they took no money with them. Nothing was booked in advance, but they visited 400 churches, 600 pubs, just went out and trusted in God to feed them, to find them somewhere to stay, and this is what they did. It was men, backpacks, bedrolls, you know, they'd sleep in a sleeping bag on a church floor somewhere, but they just went. And they encouraged mission in the local churches through this practical help given by full-time staff there and by volunteers. And there are a number of local evangelist associations. I'd like to see one set up for Gloucestershire. Not too far ahead. They give training in evangelism. If you're serious about it, there's a home study course where you can really find out the depths of it. There's practical training. So we've got these core values of faith. Dependence on God is at the heart of it all. And since it first began, it's trusted God for mission engagement and their money. They're not supported by the Church of England because they're all reverends. It's all by donations. Prayer, support of 5,000 prayer partners, that's vital. When people pray, God moves. Holiness, we sign up to a very simple spiritual rule of life and holiness, just to remind ourselves daily of the kinds of things we should be doing. Simplicity, we keep the cost down, we go without mobile phones, no credit cards, we're allowed to take £3 a day, it's just gone up from £2, and that's for buying people drinks in the pubs when we go to witness to them. And there's always money left over at the end of the week. Because they say, only £2 a day, let me buy you a pint. So you have a shandy or something. Leadership team, Daniel Cousins at the top there. He founded it all in 1986 with Reverend Peter Adams. He's been one of the leading evangelists in this country for 25 years. He's led 300 plus missions. And he's one of the six preachers of Canterbury Cathedral. I won't go into the others, but they're all dedicated to mission. But what have people said? Archbishop of Canterbury, Lord Carey, said, I've long respected the work of Daniel Cousins and was delighted when he accepted my invitation to become one of the six preachers at the cathedral. Reverend David Emerson, Cumbria Methodist Circuit, he's the chairman. What Cumbria has made a lasting impact on the churches, the communities and the people of Cumbria. Over 500 team members brought a deep commitment and love of Jesus for which we shall ever be grateful. Because of Walk Cumbria, many church members have discovered a deeper commitment and a new courage and confidence to reach out in mission. Once you go there, show them how to do it, it doesn't stop when you come away. They carry on. You light a fire, you get things moving. For this, we're deeply grateful and give thanks to God. Bishop of Lancaster, we met so many people inside and outside the camp. We saw responses in church, in a Bengali restaurant, in a hotel and on the doorstep. So much sowing and reaping. Reverend David Hall from Baptist Church in Hastings. Now, during that mission last September, there were stories everywhere of God answering prayer. In Seaford, where I was based, there were four teams there. We visited 600 homes and we worked flat out with a full program. It was very busy. He wrote afterwards, we had at least 12 first-time responses or recommitments, but more importantly, we sowed a harvest we'll reap over the next 2 or 3 years. About 100 people gave their lives to Christ in that 2-week mission. So it's worth doing. On arrival, we have a commissioning service. Every week is preceded by a time of prayer and worship. That's essential. And all the local church people will pray for us, the congregations. And then we go out. Here's a visit to a retirement home. A couple of team members here and here. They can't get out to church, but it's lovely when we take church to them. We can pray for individuals if we like to. On one visit, we were singing a praise song when one of the elderly ladies in her 90s, she cried and sobbed her way through the words, but she didn't give up singing the song. It turned out that long ago she'd had a little girl who died at the age of 6. And she was still hurting. And a couple of lady team members were able to go and pray with her afterwards to bring God's love to them. Well, it's a very touching part of the ministry. Because we'd volunteered to go, God was able to touch someone's heart. We do special events. Well, the churches organise those. We attend. We talk to the people that are invited in, the public. And God's opportunities are there to share the gospel. We join in the fun. They have fun days and get your face painted, do it for the kids, and we join in as well. Go forth and tell. God just brings the opportunities. We find ourselves talking to people, members of the public. Daniel Cousins tells the gospel story through his art. He's been an artist most of his life, and he tells the gospel story through his paintings and preaches an evangelistic talk and an appeal for people to respond. And on average, there's about 5 people respond at the end of that talk. So we just talk to people with a very easy questionnaire approach. Conversations about God just happen. Because we're wearing these t-shirts, there may be 3 or 4 of us hanging around at the pub, just keeping our eye out, and people say, what's all this about? You're in. We're evangelists. We're coming here to talk to people about, what, drinking beer? Yes, Jesus drank wine, didn't he? Yeah, I suppose so. And you get a conversation started. We got chatting to it. An ageing greaser with his leather jacket and studs. We work in twos, and I popped off to the loo. I came back, and they were in the corner of the pub. This guy was sobbing his heart out because his mum had just died. And we were there, and God was there. And what a difference it makes. What a difference to be part of that ministry. The questionnaire we use, just say, you know, we're calling on behalf of New Life Church. And we're doing a personal belief survey. Could you answer 5 simple questions for us? Most will say, yeah, all right. And do you believe in some kind of God? And they'll answer it. We just got some tick answers. What do you believe happens at the end of our lives? Do you know, does everyone go to heaven, or we die and that's it? Or we return to earth in another form as another person? Some Christians think you come back 7 times before you go to heaven. They've been going to church for years. But they haven't been teaching the basics from time to time, just as a refresher. They're all deep into the theology of this and that, and they forget the basics, I think. And that's any denomination that can happen. What do you believe about Jesus? He didn't exist, or he's just this ordinary guy, or he's the Son of God, or he's just a prophet? And if you could ask God a question, what would it be? And we've got some suggestions, like, why am I on earth? Why is there so much suffering in the world? Lots of people choose that one. And the last one is, if you could know God personally, would you be interested? Some of them say, yes. Then you're into a simple conversation. We've got a little booklet called Knowing God Personally, and it just covers the 4 basics and a prayer, and some of them will pray that prayer on the doorstep. And that's a privilege. So we use that little booklet, and then we explain what happens spiritually, because they prayed the prayer, ask them if there's anything they need prayer for. Some of them do, don't they? So we go from house to house preaching the gospel. Did some door-to-door work with Jill a couple of years ago, 3 years ago I suppose. And we go out occasionally in the evenings. And one evening it's, which street tonight, Lord? And he seemed to say that one, so we went down that one. About halfway down, got into a conversation with a, I think it was a man who was recently widowed. We were able to pray with him. About 3 doors further on, a woman had lost a close friend. We were able to pray with her. Another 3 or 4 doors. Woman had lost a child. They're out there. They're hurting. And it just needs someone willing to go and offer to pray. And that's a life touched. It's a privilege. If we hadn't been obedient, if we hadn't gone, if we hadn't spoken. We go into all the world. We preach in the marketplaces. This was in a town called Majimoto in Maasai land. 4 years ago, which is very green now, and it's heaving with people. It's really changed. We got the borehole. Someone paid for the borehole pump to be fixed, and they got water coming up. So I wonder, who'd like to come on a mission? Train you? You work alongside an experienced person. You learn the trade as you go. I did a training day myself at Newton Abbot about 4 years ago, and we were sent out to go and practice what we'd been taught after lunch. And a lady from the local Baptist church was going to come with me just to observe. She definitely wasn't going on a mission. She definitely wasn't going to do any questionnaires. I said, right, come along and observe. And I did the first 3 houses, and I said, do you think you'd like to do the next one? She said, all right, and she did the next 3 houses. And I did the 7th. But out of those 7 houses, we met a lady who was a Christian who stopped going to church when she moved to Newton Abbot a year ago, and she's now going to go back to church again. There was another lady who made a commitment to God. The last one was a divorced lady with 3 small children. She wanted to know God, she wanted her children christened, so we put her in touch with a local Anglican minister. Okay, I don't believe in infant baptism, but if that's where she was, I wasn't going to, that's all it took to get her into the kingdom, I wasn't going to stand in the way. So we plugged her into the church. So that's another family, 2, 3 families connected back into God. And she wasn't going to do it. It seems it's easier than she thought. So let's rejoice. For every sinner who repents, there's a rejoicing in heaven. It's life-changing for us. It develops and strengthens our faith. It gives a confidence that we didn't have before. And you'll come back equipped to share your faith anywhere God leads you for the rest of your life. And then maybe you can start going out here, down the factories. Talk to people buying their sandwiches lunchtime. Colin knows, you've done some, haven't you? God has no voice unless we speak. He has no hands unless we use ours. He's got no feet unless we walk where he leads. He's got no song unless we sing. If you're interested, there's a little form, just give me your name and address and I'll send you the details. There's a training session at Brunswick Baptist Church in Gloucester at the end of May, 22nd, 23rd of May. You go for Friday evening and then Saturday through to 7 p.m. Full training. That's all it needs. What's it cost? £25 for the training session. And then when you go on mission, your bus fare up there, a couple of t-shirts and £2 or £3 a day. They'll provide board and, you know, they'll put you up at the other end. If you need bed and breakfast, you get bed and breakfast. All the ladies get bed and breakfast. Some of these macho men will sleep on the church floor, sleeping bags, bed rolls. Great camaraderie. They love it. I don't do it because I get a bad back if I sleep on a hard floor. So I go for bed and breakfast. But that's the only difference. Everybody does the same things. So we're conducting a walk mission in the National Forest in September. It's 2 weeks. You can go for 1 week or 2. So you know, Jesus said a prophet has no honour in his own town. You know, I think one thing putting people off doing it, you know, starting in their hometown is, oh, what if I meet someone I know? So you can go and practice up in Burton-on-Trent. You train, you go and do your mission up there, you come back with the confidence and God in you like you never had before. And it doesn't worry you anymore. Senior church leaders in the National Forest area, that's sort of South Staffordshire, west of Leicester, they've got this vision for a walk mission across the whole area. We need about 350 volunteers, and we've been invited to partner with them. They set all the events up, we just go and gossip the gospel. So 17 years experience doing these missions, come and join us. Got some leaflets over there, training manual if you want to see it. There's even a newspaper from Nairobi if you want to see what goes on over there. Just let me know if you'd like to come. On the Saturday, tea and coffee are available. I'll give you the lunch on the Saturday. Full training workbook and so on. So any questions, talk to me. And got time for a 5-minute film, sir?
Genuine events, 1989, a vote will be on the task went from Emmaus because of gospel with the simplicity of Matthew chapter 10, and that was our gospel entirely by faith. 600 pubs, 400 churches, and not a penny of it.
The most essential thing is that we need to go outside the walls of the church and meet the ordinary people where they are.
Here are all these teams, beautifully scattered all over the diocese, over the 3-week period, actually making the faith known, telling their own story.
Really
challenged to get out of my comfort
zone, to go and actually do what the gospel tells us to do, go and spread the word of Jesus Christ.
I felt that people needed to know the truth about Jesus, and it was up to the ordinary working board to go out and put it in his own language to people that don't know the church.
Every county's walk begins with a gathering of excited but nervous team members.
Nothing like before, so I'm a little bit.
Looks like a little bit
nervous, apprehensive. We've been buzzing about it. We drove up it last night, didn't we? We think we got in about 12:30 where we didn't care, we're just buzzing.
Half of my vow to God before I left my book on to that God, I want you to use me to be a blessing to the people of this country.
Jesus, I want to know you personally. I'm sorry for going my own way instead of your way. Thank you for dying on the cross to forgive my sin. Please come and take first place in my life and make me the person you want me to be.
Well, it's really exciting when you go out onto the streets and meet people, and we've just met Eddie, who has made a step of faith to become a Christian.
But if Jesus was walking past the pub, yeah, and he looked in and he saw people in there, he would be in there, you know. He was never afraid about going to where the people were. And even in situations where people had been in problems and he brought in people to him, he still had a reaction. He didn't shy away, you know. So we shouldn't shy away. Last night we were in a situation where we were allowed on into a pub to sing, and I got in there and the guy said, oh, you can do 3 numbers, you know. So I got up there and I did my 3 numbers and they shouted more. And I said, do you want a gospel song? And they said, yeah. So I went for it.
That's all Jesus loves you spread across the underpasses.
I fell stalk 3 giving away bacon butties to the flooded. I had loads, we gave away £13 of bacon butties.
And they're working to 3 o'clock in the morning.
She's one of the trainers at the course.
Sitting in there talking about God and sobering up.
The program was organised consisted of a whole range of activities because we wanted to reach as many different people as possible.
Well, we did a treasure run, a bit of archery, I mean singing.
Daniel Cousins came with perhaps 20 or so of his paintings, and it was a lovely event. I was really taken with his paintings, although I'm not an artist, but I really appreciated them. And I especially appreciated the way he talked about them. And he talked about his life as a painter, but also his life as a Christian.
But did all this activity lead anywhere?
Yes, we've had several people come to Christ.
We had this shouting behind us. We turned around and there was this macho chap, the changed person, saying, please wait for me, will you pray for me?
I've seen 14 people give their life to the Lord during one evening at the barn. I felt very humble, very privileged to see God at work.
Clearly, it's not only the walkers themselves who value the challenge of a county's walk. There's a tremendous response from the local church, which is even reaching the wider nation.
Thank you for these people who've been willing to come to so many different parts of the country.
They're actually living here at the chapel, the 6 of them, living on the balcony. Their sense of humour, their life, their little God is an inspiration to us.
What comes here is the opportunity of a lifetime in many ways. We very seldom do we get opportunities to have outside help for this kind of work.
The whole country has to be re-evangelised, and that's true in Cumbria, like everywhere else.
Your heart is right, and you really feel God is in it. It's worth taking risks. So, what's your response to what you've seen of TFL's mission work?
I think you've got to make this a real issue of prayer. You've got to ask, in what ways do you evangelise?
We train people from all over the country, from doctors and solicitors to the unemployed, every walk of life, from every denominational background.
Put them on a stutter, some of them are blind, and they come, and they can identify with somebody in one of their rooms, or give them their own testimony.
And if you think you can't do it, just look at this guy here. Well, we can do it.
I could do many more groups I've got them stacked up now, for the next couple of years. I would do them if we had more volunteers.
Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few.
Come, please. It'll change your life. It'll also change somebody else's life.
Yes. Come along, you'll learn so much. You work in a team, and it's a tremendous thing for building up your faith.
It's what we're called to do, what we should be doing, and it's just a blessing.
When you step out in faith with God, there's always a good reason why you should do it. But not good enough.
Let's pray. Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we meet here in your name, and please touch us through your words today. And those you want to call, please may the call be clear and joyful. Amen.